Who would like to be loved? Who would like to respond to love with love? Okay, then you need discipline. But it really does help a great deal to realize if you can't figure out what's going on, whether it's the Benedictine hallmarks in particular or Christianity in general, if you can't trace a path back to love, then you're missing something. So it's a really important point. If you can't trace a path back to love, then you're missing something. So when we talk about discipline, it's not like it just kind of dropped out of the sky. Oh, you know, like, what else can we do today? How about if we just, like, hurt ourselves and do a lot of pain and struggle and just, yeah, beat people up or something? Like, what? I don't know what that's about. No, discipline has a purpose. The goal is having been loved. Remember, that's the first thing. God always starts. And I can't emphasize that enough. When we go to prayer, the first thing is to let ourselves be loved. It's so essential. And then it rises up in us. We want to respond to love with love. It's simply what we're made for. It's like, you know, when you have a flower, it produces blossoms. When you have a fruit tree, it produces whatever, oranges and apples. That's what it does. When you have a human being, it produces love. That's what we do. It's naturally what we do. When we're well nourished, when we've received love, when we're watered with love, then naturally we produce fruits of love. That's what we're meant to do. Now certain things get in the way of that, and we say, I want to be better. I've been loved so well. I want to be better and be able to love better. Okay, well, the things that are holding us back, the ways that we're not free to respond to love with the same kind of generous, self-giving, faithful love that we're receiving, that requires discipline. That's how we grow in freedom. That's how we grow in freedom, is through discipline, through dying to ourselves. We have a selfish impulse. I want to do a nice thing for someone, but my stomach is growling. I'm going to go feed myself. And then this person just withers on the vine, and I don't do this good thing. Just a simple example. But we need discipline for freedom, and there's no love without freedom. So if we want to grow in love, we always need to grow in discipline. So there's a great passage from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. We just heard this yesterday, as a matter of fact. I was like, hey, that worked out well. I hope they were paying attention. In the letter to the Hebrews, it says, all discipline seems a cause not for joy, but for pain, right? We can all get on board with that, like, oh man, you know, Bob the drill sergeant, cracking the whip, getting him out of bed, not a cause for joy, but for pain. Oh, why is he doing this to me? Why do we have this orientation? Why are we sacrificing all this? I got video games to play. But it goes on. Yet later it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a funny word, but it basically means goodness. Doing a good thing. And goodness is at the heart of love. Love is willing the good of the other. So, yet later it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness, of goodness, for those who are trained by it. So we learn discipline so that we can be free to love better. Now, I'll tell you, some people that I really admire, and in a holy and good way I'm envious of, are the people that worked really hard, like hours and hours and hundreds and thousands of hours of piano lessons and practicing. And now they can sit and, like, their fingers do stuff. I can tell my fingers to do a lot of things and they just don't do it. But people that have really been disciplined are able to move their fingers on a piano in a way that brings forth music that just moves my soul. Discipline leads to freedom, and freedom enables us to give a gift. And so, now, I was one of the guys who looked at my poor friends when I was 10, and they were 10, and they're, I can't come out to play baseball because my mom says I gotta play the piano again for another hour. I'm like, man, sucks to be you. All discipline seems at first not a cause for joy but for pain. But it leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It leads to freedom so that we can then make a gift. And so we keep growing in this discipline in order to grow in freedom. And that extends itself into all different kinds of areas. Now, I was talking a little bit earlier. I try to set a goal that's achievable because if you set out to play Chopin and you've never put your fingers on a piano before, you can get discouraged very easily. So you don't want to start there. You start with, you know, Mary Had a Little Lamb, right? And you're just, oh, hey, I did something. With prayer requires some discipline because the fact is, you know, if you do what I encourage you to do, take 15 minutes a day, you're going to do it. The first time it's going to be kind of fun, maybe a little awkward. The second time it's going to be more fun. The third time it's going to be like, oh, this is pretty interesting. The fourth time you're going to have something better to do. And the fifth time you're going to just forget about it, and then you're going to be back where you started from. It takes a little bit of dying to self to say, no, this is a priority for me. That's what discipline is setting priorities. One of the things that I love and admire about prefects is you reach out to everybody on your floors. That's why I always love talking also to prefects and making friends with prefects, because you know everybody. It's amazing. Now, I know that it's not always easy to know everybody. It's not easy to reach out to that guy like, ah, get out of here, I don't care, whatever, you know, or just gives you lip service or something else. But you do it, and you push yourself to make that a priority. And it's at first it's a cause, not a cause for joy, but for pain. But it leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And how many times can you say, you who are senior prefects, that you kept working on somebody and you didn't give up on somebody and there was a moment that broke through for a variety of reasons? Maybe you finally reached out to this guy and he was having a day where he was a little bit more vulnerable and he shared something with you, or a girl down the floor who finally got to the point that she recognized she needed some help and she asked for your assistance. She knew that you cared. That's some of the fruits of discipline. When we persevere in doing what is good, even when it's hard for us, there are good fruits that come from that. And so we have to look at the long range rather than simply saying, this is going to be painful, difficult, distasteful, I don't like it, I don't want to do it. You have to look at the long range. It was a little like I was saying to you about the gangrene and the arm. You remember that? Yeah, uh-huh. Right, on Friday. That was a memorable image, huh? Yeah, I mean, when the choices are lose an arm or lose your life, nobody still wants to lose an arm, but it's better than losing your life. We have to raise our sights a little bit beyond. Discipline is always calling us to do that. That's what the Lord is calling us to do. So that's also part of the promise. I know a lot of 10-year-old piano aspirants who could get discouraged and say, like, is there ever an end to this? It's really important to listen to a great pianist from time to time and go, man, yeah, I want that. I want to be able to play the piano like that. And for us, when we're talking about the discipline of faith and of love, it's good to look at the great lovers. You know who the great lovers are? Actually, the same passage in Hebrews starts out saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the great lovers are the saints. I'll tell you, there are just no more inspiring stories to encourage us than to look to the lives of the saints. The saints are incredible witnesses. Mother Teresa is going to be canonized in a couple of weeks, September 4th. Incredible life. Went out into the streets of Calcutta. How many of you have been to Calcutta? We've just moved out of range of the Calcutta service trips. Ah, bummer. Anyway, you've been to, maybe some of you have been on mission trips though. Poor areas. Started going to Haiti, I think. Anybody been to Haiti? Yeah, a couple of you? Yeah, it's intense. Mother Teresa went out onto the streets of Calcutta. Now, she was a woman of incredible discipline. Discipline to the point that it could drive you a little mad, to be quite honest. And she was able to remain faithful to her prayer, faithful to her community life, and faithful to serving the poor. And it was hard. One of her early sisters, number 10, Sister Francisca, went out and was trying to follow Mother Teresa's pattern of taking care of the poor and saw a person who was just a heap on the side of the road, and like maggots, rotting flesh. Someone had just been abandoned there, and went up and was like trying to kind of turn the person and saw like just grotesque face from decay, and anyway, still alive. And Mother Teresa was right there and said, "It's Jesus. It's Jesus." And Sister Francisca tried again and just couldn't do it. Her stomach was turning. And Mother Teresa just steps in, has a cloth, wipes the person's face, cares for them, strokes their back, and begins to speak softly, gathers the person up, takes this person to the house of the dying, and just for a moment was able to see, and Sister Francisca followed along, and for a moment this person opened their eyes and saw Mother Teresa and just said thank you, and then died. And Sister Francisca, at least in that last moment, was able to see the eyes of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. But this is the fruit of what happens when we're disciplined. Mother Teresa was disciplined in carrying out the inspiration that God had given her in reaching out and carrying out works of mercy and caring for the poor. And it developed into this freedom. Now, Sister Francisca, 50 years later, has developed more of that freedom. It's hard at the beginning. But we look to the examples. We look to the lives of the saints. We read Scripture. It's also very helpful to see the way that Jesus loves, the way that Jesus reaches out to people. That's why the Gospels are so helpful. It's also helpful to read the Psalms, because the psalmist is complaining about everything. And then we feel like, oh, okay, I've got, you know, this isn't out of reach for me. I can complain about everything. And that guy, it worked out for him. So, but we always want to keep our sights high. Now Jesus says, if you would be my disciple... You can see the related word there, right? Disciple. Discipline is what makes disciples. He said, if you would be my disciple, you have to take up your cross every day and follow me. You have to take up your cross every day and follow me. But then Mother Teresa said, don't let anything obscure your view of the resurrection. That's where, again, sometimes we can become so focused on the cross, which is a cause for pain, that we lose sight of the resurrection. But there's a promise. There's a pot of gold at the end of this rainbow. There's a light at the end of this tunnel. And that's where we always need to be able to keep looking back to the resurrection, to Jesus risen. The result of all our crosses, the ultimate fruit of all of our discipline, there's always a cause for joy. There's always the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's always freedom at the end of this. And that gives us the courage to persevere a little bit more, to push forward a little bit more on the path of discipline. In the letter to the Hebrews, this is where the author gets a little bit more. He inserts the knife and twists a little bit more for us to convict us. Now, let me give you the nice word first. How about that? Okay. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son he acknowledges. And this is where there's a certain kind of... There are two kinds of external discipline that we can talk about. One is the external discipline of... Somebody gave you some rules to follow. Maybe you set up your own rule of life. I'm going to make it to the chapel every day for 15 minutes or whatever. I'm going to reach out to this friend. I'm going to connect with all of my residents every whatever it is, every week, every 2 weeks, every month. I'm going to make it to these meetings. I'm going to finish my homework assignments. We have all of these external things that we signed up for, that we chose to be a part of. And there's a struggle making it through that, like the piano lessons. I keep practicing, I gain some freedom. It was one of the things that I discovered in college. I was a pretty good student in high school, and I went to college, and I discovered that they, at Penn State, you know, they didn't take attendance. I was taking also a couple of upper-level courses, so there were even less taking attendance there. And I thought, wow, you know, nobody cares if I show up or not, and I'm kind of bored and this isn't interesting, so I'm just going to not show up for this class. And then I got a D on the midterm, and I thought, this is not a workable solution. So then I discovered that just by showing up to class and doing the homeworks, I could get an A on the homeworks and an A on the final and pull up my grade a little bit. It's amazing how it starts to feel good when you just do the right thing. When you stretch and you say, oh, I'm going to, you know, compromise this, I'm going to cut this corner, I'm going to get around this, I'm going to... And then it ends up just dropping the bottom out of our efforts. But if we just follow the schedule, if we just follow the discipline, a lot of things fall into place. I found that just going to class and doing the homework, I hardly even had to study for the exam, got good grades in college. So that's the kind of fruit that comes through discipline. But those are the external, those are a set of external disciplines, the ones that we chose, that we choose for ourselves, that we chose to be part of through your job, through your school, through those kinds of obligations. And then what the author to the Hebrews sets out, and he says, that there's another kind of external discipline, which are some of the trials that come in life. And sometimes we can say, like, you know, maybe it's a problem on the, you know, on your floor. Not that anybody would have any of those, but, you know, you could just imagine there might be somebody that's dealing drugs or having a keg party or, you know, something else. And you're like, why do I have to deal with this? But if you change your perspective, you can say, that's what Hebrews is saying, you can say, ah, this is a chance for discipline. This is what I was looking for. I'm so excited that I have this chance for discipline because this is going to help me grow in freedom and love. So you're getting excited about that, I can tell. So he says, endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This is something that our parents do out of love for us because our parents don't want us... You've probably experienced the terrible twos, right? That child that is screaming bloody murder, like, my head is ringing, my ears are breaking, will you please stop? We don't want to be like that. And parents discipline children so that they're not stuck in themselves, screaming and throwing tantrums and needing to have it their own way all the time. What parent is there who does not discipline his children? And the same is true also for us. And so we can learn to see our trials, not just the external disciplines that we chose, that we try to keep up with, and we do it, you know, hopefully a good job with that. When we fail, then we ask God's forgiveness, we start over again. We have to be careful not to beat ourselves up. It's important to be gentle with ourselves in our failures, and then recommit ourselves in moving forward. That's a very important spiritual dynamic that I want to plant in your hearts. Be gentle with yourselves and your failures, but then recommit yourself to moving forward with God's mercy. So, but then there's this whole other set of trials that come out of nowhere. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. This is part of our sonship. Sometimes we say, there must not be a God. He's allowing these things to happen. The letter to the Hebrews is saying, no, this is a sign there is a God. He's allowing these things to happen for our good. It's always for our good. And that's the important thing to get through. To show you how hard it can be for God, I want to offer you a little image that I learned from my brother's experience. My brother's a father of three children. And his first child, he and his wife waited a few years before having children. And then it just like transformed his life when he had his son. And when his son was about a year old, they had to take him into the doctor to get tubes in his ears. And my brother was helpless to explain to him why he couldn't have breakfast, why they were taking him to this strange place, why they were entrusting him to these strange people in strange clothing, why they were leaving him, and then why they're putting needles in him and whatever else to put him under general anesthetic so they could put tubes in his ears. And my brother experienced this anguish as a father who knew that this was good for his son, but there's no way to explain it to him. You have to trust me, Tim. You have to trust me. It's about all that he could say. And that's what God is saying to us through so many of our own trials. You have to trust me. This is going to be okay, and it's going to work out for your good. Whatever you're going through, you have to trust me. This is all about helping you to grow in your freedom and in your ability to love God and neighbor. You have to trust me. So when we can start to see that, we can stop cursing God, and we can stop complaining about him not knowing what he's doing, and we can say, this is really hard for me. I don't know why this is happening, but I trust you, Lord. Remind me again how much you love me. Remind me about that. Give me a hug. That's what my brother could do to his son. You know, he could hug him and just tell him that he loved him, and you have to trust me. So we're in that position a lot, because as it turns out, even I am not as smart as God. I know it surprises you about me that I'm not as smart as God. But anyway, it's really true, and none of the rest of us are either. Really, it's about the difference in intelligence between my nephew and my brother. Now, the letter to the Hebrews goes on to really challenge us. Not only do we see discipline as a sign of God's love for us, he says, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, in which all have shared, you are not sons but bastards. That's scripture. That's a word you can say in scripture. Who wants to be that, huh? I'm not sure anybody ever called me that before. I don't want to start now. Discipline is part of what makes us sons. It's part of what makes us free. It's part of what makes us grow in holiness and forms us into saints. And so when we experience those trials, the one that we didn't choose and the ones that we do choose, now again, we're gonna fail like little children. We're not going to understand. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to not get it until after the fact. We're going to blow it lots of times. And there's lots of mercy. God is a loving Father who has lots of mercy. But we dare not exclude the discipline. We dare not give up on moving forward again with God's help, with his mercy, to move forward and to keep growing in that discipline, which is not a curse and it's not just a necessary evil, but it really is forming us and helping us to be saints. And then the ultimate fruit of that is that that external discipline becomes more and more an internal discipline, that I become disciplined for myself in such a way that I can really love generously. I can be in the right place at the right time with the right people and say the right things and give generously at 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. and whatever else. And I can really love even in a way that's heroic. God wants us to love in a heroic way. He's made all of us to be saints who can exercise heroic virtue. So what's it all about?
Love.
Thank you. All right. Got back to the point. Yeah. And discipline is part of that pathway to love. It's part of God's love for us. He loves us enough. He loves us in our sin, but he also loves us enough not to leave us there. And discipline is about forming us so that we can respond to that love. God gives us a lot more love than we do. He gives us 100%. We cannot give as much love, but we can still give 100%. We want to be able to give all of our hearts to love God and our neighbor with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Thank you. Thanks for your service, all that you're going to do this coming year. Thanks for your attention to my carrying on for the last couple of days. And again, if I've got more to do than I really know what to do with anymore, but I really want to help. So if there are ways that I can give talks or reach out, just probably email is the best thing. If people have my number, anyway, anybody can have my number, I don't care. But texts and emails and things like that, I will get. I wasn't reading St. Vincent email for a while, but that's fixed. If there are rumors that Father Boniface doesn't read a St. Vincent email, that's fixed now. We fixed that problem. So it comes to my phone, and anything that comes to my phone gets my attention. So anyway, if I can help you in some way in your programs, in your ministry, or you need somebody to talk to or whatever, please don't hesitate to reach out and certainly be assured of my prayers for you. I have high hopes, and I know that you're going to do great things this year. So, let me give you a blessing. The Lord be with you. God-loving Father, thank you for disciplining all of us. Help these, your sons and daughters, to embrace that discipline in a way that will make them free to love and truly make them into saints. Give them the encouragement of your presence and the reassurance of your love for them. Let them never fall into despair or feel isolated or alone, but know that every cross they carry, they are always sharing with Jesus. May you pour out your blessing upon them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
So